Let's come before God's face in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us in worship this afternoon, that many of us are privileged to be present in worship at church here again, that many others can also follow by the live feed through technology. What a blessing it is to be able to worship and praise your holy name. This afternoon we began our worship confessing that our help is in you, our God, maker of heaven and earth. And we can receive your blessing of grace and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for who you are, for the mighty deeds that you've accomplished for us. Father, what a privilege to be your children. We acknowledge it's not due to who we are or anything that we've done, but only to your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we may belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to our faithful Savior. Thank you that he nurtures and cares for us, and he gives us all that we need to live in communion with you, our God. Bless your word as it sounds forth in this world. We know it's the power to salvation for all who believe. Be near to all who proclaim the gospel. Help them to do that in faithfulness and truth. Father, bless the work of mission. We thank you for the open doors that you grant in mission work in various places throughout this world. We thank you that many of our churches may also be involved in church planting. Grant that your word may be planted in the hearts of many, that it may bear fruit in our lives to the glory of your name. Bless our worship this afternoon. Grant that your name may be praised and glorified, and that we may be edified. Work your word in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we're going to focus our attention on the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In connection with that, our confessional reading is taken from Lord's Day 36, page 890 of your hymnal. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we say and do. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That's why he commanded it to be punished with death. Our confession is based on God's holy word, and in connection with Lord's Day 36, I want to read with you two passages of Scripture. The first is Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. We're also going to read from Revelation 5. Paul begins Philippians 2 by speaking to us about how to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, by doing things not in our own interest, but in the interest of others. And then he breaks into a hymn of praise about the glorious work of Christ in his humiliation and exaltation, and calls us to live like him. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue confess, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're also going to read from Revelation 5. Revelation records to us the visions that John saw on the island of Patmos. It speaks about the glorious things that will happen in the time to come. And so we read from Revelation 5 about the scene in heaven before the throne of God. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Thus far, a reading from God's holy word. In response, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when's the last time that the name of Jesus Christ passed through your lips? And what was the occasion? Did Jesus' name slip out as a curse when something went wrong? Or did you use his name in singing praise or offering prayer? Or in sharing your faith with someone else? James 3 says, "For with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people made in God's likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." My brothers, these things ought not to be so. As sinful people, we don't always use the name of God with the reverence and respect that it deserves. See, beloved, a person's name refers to more than what we call them. A person's name represents who they are. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. We can have either a good name in the community or a bad name. Your name is equivalent to your reputation. When your name gets mentioned, people can respond in one of two ways. It might cause them to crinkle up their nose, might put a frown on their face, or else it can cause their face to light up and them to smile. They're not reacting to your name. They're reacting to who you are. Thus it is also with the Lord our God. He too has a name, a reputation. And God's name also provokes a reaction from people, either negative or positive. Since his name stands for who he is, God commands us to use it carefully. In the third commandment, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God guards his name. He warns against its abuse. He says, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is angry with those who blaspheme or abuse his name. He will punish them for this if they do not repent. This afternoon, we're going to focus our attention on the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on how God has given him the name which is above every name, on the response of people to the name of Jesus Christ, how some misuse his name as a curse word, why they do that, and how we should respond to their abuse of the Lord's name. Yet we'll not just spend our time on the sin of blasphemy or cursing. We'll also concentrate our attention on how we are to use the name of Jesus Christ positively, of how we are to confess Jesus Christ and speak of him to others, to God's glory and for our neighbor's benefit. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. God has given Jesus the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll see why some blaspheme Jesus' name and why we are to confess Jesus' name. Beloved, have you ever heard anyone curse Molech, the god of the Philistines, or Baal, the god of the Canaanites? Have you ever heard anyone use the name of Allah, worshipped by Muslims, as a swear word? How about Buddha, the Hindu god? Personally, I've never heard anyone blaspheme in such a way. And yet it's impossible to be in Canadian public for a few hours without hearing someone cursing by using the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed while the names of other gods are not? I think that there's a simple answer to this. All these other gods are not real. They have no power. At some instinctive level, people realize that. It's silly to make an issue about something that does not exist. That's why people don't curse other gods. Yet the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed on nearly every construction site. His name is used as a curse word in movies and in TV shows. It's hard to sit on a bus or to go out for dinner or to be among people in our society without hearing the name of the Lord Jesus misused. For some, this is nothing more than a habit. They don't know Jesus Christ. They have nothing personal against him. Yet through their upbringing or the influence of culture, they've been conditioned to abuse the name of our Savior. They do it mainly out of ignorance. Yeah, where did this habit of cursing the name of Jesus Christ come from? Why is it that people took this name on their lips and blasphemed it? It's because the name of Jesus Christ stands for something. Jesus Christ has a reputation. One of the most important questions a person could ever answer is, who is Jesus Christ to you? The answer you give to that question will determine your fate forevermore. Since how you relate to Jesus Christ can mean either life or death, people cannot respond to him neutrally. Either you confess him as your Savior and Lord, or you reject him. You're either for Jesus Christ or you're against him. Those who reject Jesus Christ reject his claim on their lives. And as part of their rejection of Christ, they feel the need to belittle him. And thus they use the name of Jesus as a swear word. They curse the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's important for us to understand why people blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. Unless we understand why, we'll have a hard time knowing how to respond when his name comes out as a curse word. There is something special about Jesus Christ. A reason why people reject him and misuse his name. It is because the name of Jesus Christ is glorious and majestic. His name has power. We see this already during the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. John 18 tells us about how Judas came with a detachment of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees to arrest Jesus. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons, looking for him in the Garden of Gethsemane at night. Jesus went out to them and asked them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. Just imagine the scene with hundreds of soldiers and temple guards with their weapons and their torches and their lanterns crashing and falling to the ground simply because Jesus admitted that he was Jesus of Nazareth. Similarly, the time after Christ's death and resurrection, the name of Jesus Christ held great power. The apostles healed a lame man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They were arrested by the temple guard and put before the Sanhedrin the next day. They were asked, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Peter boldly proclaimed that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. When told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, the apostles told the rulers of Israel, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you may judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." The name of Jesus Christ has power. In his name, many sick people were healed. In his name, the apostles were emboldened to proclaim the good news of salvation, despite threats and intimidation. In Philippians 2, Paul speaks about Christ's majestic name. He says that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Note that God did not give our Savior a name that's above every name. Paul writes that God gave him the name that is above every name. What name is that? Paul is not referring to the name Jesus. Our Lord was given that name already at his birth. An angel came to Joseph and said, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the name of the humble servant who went up to Calvary. Paul's also not referring to the fact that Jesus was called Christ. It's another name for the Messiah. It points to the task Jesus came to earth to do. But he actually came to redeem us from our sins. In his exaltation, God gave Jesus Christ another name. He called our Savior Lord. Paul says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what's so significant about the name Lord? Why is this the name that's above every name? The name Lord or Kyrios in Greek can mean sir or master. For the Philippians, the Emperor Caesar was also known as Lord. He was even worshipped as such. Thus, Lord was a title given to someone in a position of supreme power and authority. Jesus Christ holds such a position. He's King of the universe. Yet there's also another reason why Jesus is called the Lord. In the Old Covenant, God revealed himself to his people as Yahweh. The Jews held this name of God with such reverence and awe. They were so scared of misusing it that they never said it aloud. Instead, in the public reading of Scripture, they referred to Yahweh as Adonai or Lord. And now, when exalting his Son, God gives Jesus Christ the name Lord. This means that the New Testament uses the same name for Jesus as the Old Testament used for God. Why? Because Jesus is God. Like God, he is the Creator. Like God, he is Lord and King over all of creation. Like God, he is Master over all. The background to Paul's quote from Philippians 2 is found in Isaiah 45. In it, Yahweh calls all nations to come and worship him, for he alone is God. And then the Lord says, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow, by me, every tongue will swear. You recognize those words? Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. Paul quotes them in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. It's remarkable. What's remarkable is that in Isaiah they referred to Yahweh, while in our text they're applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ's lordship was bestowed on him at his exaltation. Before that time, Christ had not yet fulfilled his messianic task. The rebel forces were undefeated. The power of darkness still held the world in its grip. Before he could be acclaimed as king, Christ had to come to earth and lead his people out of bondage by triumphing over Satan and death. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was defeated. Colossians 2:15 says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The sting of death was removed, the power of sin was broken. The triumph of the church was made sure. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He reigns over all as triumphant king. People can do one of two things. They can acknowledge Jesus, bowing the knee, submitting to his lordship. Or else they can deny the truth, They can reject who Jesus is. They can kick against his authority over them. There's no middle ground, beloved. You're either for Christ or against him. And if you're against him, you cannot stand him. That's why people blaspheme and curse the name of our Savior. Paul writes about this in the second half of Romans 1. He writes about the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They reject God even though he made himself known to them because of this, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you live in the darkness, you want nothing to do with the light. For coming near to Christ will only expose your sins. Many don't want to know Jesus Christ because it would require them to change their ways. In their rejection, they malign the glorious name of our Savior and Lord. With all the cursing that takes place around us and in the entertainment world, it can also happen that we are drawn to use Jesus' name as a curse word. Beloved, let's never do that. Blaspheming the name of the Lord is a denial of who he is, of all the mighty deeds that he has done. It is rebellion of the highest order. We're called to recognize Jesus as Lord and King, to submit to his authority, to his rule over our lives, not to blaspheme Jesus' name, but to acknowledge him in all our words and works. We deal with this in our second point, and it will focus on why we are to confess Jesus' name. We are different from those in this world who do not recognize Jesus Christ, who do not want to acknowledge him. For we know of the wondrous works that our Savior has done. The Apostle Paul reflects on this in Philippians 2, which we read together earlier. He divides the work of Christ into two stages, his humiliation and his exaltation. In Philippians 2, 6 to 8, Paul speaks about how Jesus Christ humbled himself. He came into this world as a servant. He didn't hold on to his divine prerogatives, but emptied himself of his heavenly glory and majesty. Jesus came as a servant, taking on our human nature. He fulfilled the Father's plan for him, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. We know why that was necessary, to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins, so we could be restored to peace with God again. Jesus bore God's immense wrath against all our sins, suffering the shame and the agony of the cross, that we might be reconciled to the Father through him. Yeah, beloved, that's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't just die. He rose again and he ascended into heaven. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul speaks about Christ's exaltation. He says that God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus Christ stands for something, for who he is, for what he has done. Christ died to pay for our sins. He rose to grant us new life in him. He ascended into heaven to take his rightful place on the throne at God's right hand. Christ now rules over heaven and earth and all that's in them. Yet although Christ is sovereign Lord and King, many in this world do not recognize his lordship. Many are not willing to bow the knee and submit to him. Many refuse to acknowledge him. But that's different with us, beloved. We confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Because of his mighty acts of redemption on our behalf, we honor and revere him. When you look closely at Philippians 2, 6 to 11, it's a hymn of praise. Paul not only confesses Christ as Lord, he exalts him, he honors him, he glorifies him. The words of Philippians 2 come back in many different Christian hymns, exalting Jesus Christ for his marvelous works, confessing him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's really important for us to learn to use the name of Jesus Christ appropriately. We do that in our prayers, in our confession of faith, in our songs of praise. It's important that we honor and exalt the name of Jesus Christ in our worship. For as our Redeemer, he is worthy of all praise and adoration. But that's not all. In some ways, that's the easy part. We're used to it. It comes pretty natural to us to praise Jesus Christ as Lord in our worship services. But what about during the week? After Sunday is finished, do you continue to speak about Jesus Christ in the normal activities of daily life? Do you exalt him in everyday speech? I'm not suggesting that we walk about repeating praise the Lord to anyone we come in contact with. But I'm asking, is Jesus Christ really at the center of your life? Do you confess his name in everyday speech? Do you talk about Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you with family members, with friends, with brothers and sisters in the faith? It's easy for us to have conversations about the weather, about your plans for the new week, about what you're thinking about doing for holidays, and so on. And beloved, we're allowed to share with others what's important to us. But doesn't that include the mighty works of God? Jesus Christ has made such a great sacrifice for us. He paid the ultimate price. I know we've all heard the good news so often. It's easy to become accustomed to it, thinking it's not really such a big deal. But it is, beloved. Why don't we more often have spiritual conversations together, reflecting on God's goodness and grace to us and our desire to live God-pleasing lives out of thankfulness to him? We are called to confess Christ before men, to witness of the mighty deeds of our Savior, also to our unbelieving neighbors. What do you do when a fellow worker or a classmate or a friend uses Jesus' name as a curse word? Do you remain silent, not wanting to draw attention to yourself, not knowing what to say? Our catechism says that when we remain silent bystanders, we share in these horrible sins of others. Use the blasphemy of others as an opportunity to witness. Ask people, why do you curse using the name of Jesus or Christ? Why don't you say Buddha or Allah? They'll probably look at you strangely. But then take the opportunity to ask them, do you know who Jesus Christ is? You use his name a lot. Tell me what you know about him. And then tell them that the most important question they need to answer in life is, who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? You may then have the opportunity to share the good news, telling someone who doesn't know about Jesus' glorious work, dying on the cross to save sinners like you and me, rising again to give new life to all who believe in him. Why is this important? Because whether or not you confess Christ is a life and death matter. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yet the opposite is also true. All those who reject Jesus Christ, who despise him and blaspheme his name, will face the severe consequences of that. A day of reckoning is coming. A day when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. Our Lord spoke of that way on the way to the cross. A time when many of the women mourned and wailed for him. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Jesus knew of the judgment that would come on all those who rejected him as their Lord and Savior, all those who refused to repent. Same warning is given in Revelation 6 with the opening of the sixth seal. It describes the great and terrible day of the Lord. Big great earthquake, the sun will turn black, the moon red, the stars will begin to fall, the sky will be rolled up, the mountains and the islands removed. The whole of this old sin-infested creation will be dissolved to make way for a new earth. And then John sees kings, princes, generals, the mighty, the rich, every slave and every free man hiding in caves. He sees them calling for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. In this life, people may, by God's grace, believe in Jesus Christ and confess his name. Or they may, because of their hardness of heart, reject him. Yet in the life to come, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Isaiah foretold that in Isaiah 45, verse 23. Paul repeated it in Philippians 2, verses 11 and verses 10 and 11. John witnessed it in Revelation 5. First, he speaks of the response of the heavenly court to the redeeming work of Christ. They sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise." And then John speaks about the response of the rest of creation. John says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" So who's in heaven? Well, the angels and the spirits of the redeemed, they will bow. And who's on earth? All the living, both the redeemed and those who are not. They will all bow down. And who's under the earth? Well, the demons and all who have followed Satan's delusions and are awaiting judgment, they too will all bow. Not one rational creature in this universe, whether physical or spiritual, will be excluded. All will bow the knee before Jesus and confess him to be Lord. Beloved, let's not wait for the life to come to praise and adore the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Our central calling in life is to glorify God. We do that by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. We praise and adore him in our worship. And that's fitting, for he's worthy of all exaltation. Yet we also need to confess Christ in daily life, speaking about him and his mighty works with each other and with our unbelieving neighbors, that we may encourage all those around us to find their hope and salvation in Christ alone. That's how we honor God's command not to misuse his name. That's how we show forth our thankfulness for all that he has done for us. Amen. Let's come before God in a prayer of response. Father, we come before you in prayer, praising and adoring your holy name. Your reputation precedes you. We worship and bless you as a God who is faithful to his promises and who bestows love on all your children. We thank you that we may share in the mighty works of Christ our Savior, that as he died to pay for our sins, we also might die to sin, that as Christ was raised up to a new life, we may share in the new life that he gives. Help us to honor Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to use his name with reverence and awe. Grant that we may not be silent bystanders when others blaspheme, but that we may use these opportunities to share the gracious work of Christ our Savior. Grant that in our daily lives we may image Christ, and that others may see that he's indeed worthy of all honor and respect. Help us in this. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.